you to take your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And let me just say this. This last week, for a brief moment, felt one of two temptations as I was preparing, getting ready for this message here today. My first temptation was to skip over chapter 7 and move right into chapter 8. I've told you before that there are some chapters in the Bible that are more fun to preach than others. My second temptation was, there was an older preacher that I years ago met, and I knew, you know, quite a while ago that he preached through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So my second temptation was to see what God the Holy Spirit told him about this chapter. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this chapter is a very interesting chapter as we consider it. And in the context, we look at the historical context of this chapter. I believe he's leading right into this when we look at chapter 6 verses 18 through 20. So I want to review those verses as we move into chapter 7. And I believe the context of this is the wickedness and the immoral behavior of the city of Corinth. And in case you haven't noticed here lately, America is a very immoral culture. So what I want for us to understand in this chapter today is purity in a culture of lust. Notice verse 18, flee fornication. How much clearer can you get? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Moral depravity is a sin against the body. Why is it? It just affects me. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But ultimately, you notice it affects, sexual immorality affects the body, the mind, the soul, the spirit. It's a sin against the body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? If you claim to be a believer in Christ, as we saw last week, if you claim to be a believer in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within your body. Notice the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a high price for your body. Not only does he have creative right to what you do with your body, but he also has a redemptive right. In fact, the Bible very clearly says that he paid the price for anyone to be saved, for the whole world. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the way I understand Scripture, God has ordained, clear back in Genesis chapter 2, for one man and one woman for life. That's God's plan. A wicked world violates that principle. I want you to consider first and foremost in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we're talking about purity in a culture of lust, first and foremost, we must minister to one another in marriage. Notice verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So that means we can't shake hands anymore. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, when the Bible talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss, that's not men and women doing it. That's why I'm so thankful that we are not a hugging church. Amen. That's one of the things in culture, the culture of Hawaii, that I struggled with. That's whether you considered yourself to be a Hawaiian or not, you know, that's the culture. Sorry, it is good, but the command is still here. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 29 says that you touch a woman, you're not going to be innocent. In fact, Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, there's strong warnings against immoral behavior. Strong warnings. Now you notice it says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. All right, so let's start with the young people. Anybody who's not married today, this isn't a context of marriage. We're going to see that. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Young men, listen very carefully. If you're not married today, you better listen very carefully. You have no business touching a young woman until you're standing and giving your vows, and the first time you should touch is when you hold hands to exchange rings, and the preacher says, you may kiss your bride. Wow, that's so old-fashioned. That's exactly right. It's old-fashioned as this. It's no wonder we have so much immoral behavior in our culture, because there's a simple command right here that is not practiced in our culture. It's called the dating game. I believe as you compare scripture to scripture, that's defrauding somebody. If you do not have the marriage contract, marriage covenant, that's what the world calls a contract. If you do not have a marriage contract, covenant, whatever you want to call it, you have no business touching a woman. There should be not any flirtation, any, all those kinds of things in the church in particular. Concerning the things wherever he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Young men, you need to learn to control your impulses. It's lust, not love. If you love me, that's hogwash. Amen. That's wickedness. Why are you preaching so strong? Because nobody's preaching it today. They're skipping right over this chapter. Right over this important truth. But notice again, it's in the context here. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There's no wife swapping found in the Bible. We had some family members decided they weren't going to visit a Baptist church because, you know, we have open marriages here. Sorry, this is not our church then. Baptist churches. There's a lot of wickedness going on in the name of quote-unquote Christianity. Let every woman have her own husband. In fact, I mentioned this. I want you to see it. Hebrews 13, verse 4. God has ordained. This is God's orders. Clear back in Genesis. To keep marriage pure. God's blessing is on marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God's blessing is on the marriage relationship. But notice sexual immorality, moral impurity is going to bring God's judgment. That's why America is under God's judgment today. Because of all this loose living that we have. Notice again very strongly, Paul is emphasizing this in a culture of lust in the city of Corinth. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, is telling us the same things in this culture today. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. Benevolence there is obviously doing good toward another. One of the attributes of God is that he is a benevolent God. He has a disposition towards goodness. He is not a God sitting in heaven waiting to zap people. God is a good God. But God's judgment and his wrath will come upon the one who violates his commands. In fact, Proverbs 5 verse 19 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Notice again here the responsibility that a husband and wife have to render due benevolence, goodness, with a desire to make them happy. That's what that's talking about. God gives his good things toward us because he wants us to be happy. But we're not going to be truly happy until we're holy first. But again, that's his benevolence. But notice here this very same principle is used as far as marriage. There's a responsibility to minister to one another in marriage because of the lust of our culture. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. The word power there speaks of a right. When you said, I do, you gave up your rights. Bible says right from the beginning, God said, in fact, Adam said it, that the two shall become one. It's no longer two individuals in a household. At the moment of marriage, you have chosen to become one. I want you to notice here again the importance of giving up our individual rights for the good of the marriage. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. In fact, it's very interesting, that same word is used in relation to sanctification and possessing this body in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be for consent or agreement for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of restraint. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Again, the importance here at the beginning of this chapter, husbands and wives, we have a responsibility to minister physical affection to one another in marriage. If I refuse to do that, then notice we are defrauding. If one spouse refuses to do that, they are defrauding their spouse. And again, defraud ye not the other except to be with consent for a time, ministering to one another in marriage. Second of all, notice verses 7 through 9. Seek the Lord regarding marriage. In fact, verse 6 again says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, there's a lot of debate I've read over the years whether or not Paul was married. You know, after all, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he obviously was married. That does not necessarily mean he's up and rising. He was rising as far as the rank of the Pharisees, but that does not mean he was married. Some suggest, maybe when he was saved, his wife left him or whatever, based on some of the teaching in this chapter. The Bible does not specify as to why he was single, but the Bible very clearly says I would that all men were even as I myself. But notice this, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. We have some singles in our church. I want you to think about this. So sometimes there's a wrong judgment passed on singles. I'm just going to say it that way. There's a wrong judgment. Well, wonder what's wrong with him. He's not finding a wife. That's wicked. How do you know, judge not your, another man's servant, like Romans 14 says? How do you know it's not God's will for that person to be single now, right now in this time of life? Amen. Well, after all, she's getting below beyond, the normal marriage age, so she's going to be, watch out, you're going to be an old maid. That's wrong. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Notice it says here, everyone hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He says that in the context, I wish all men were as I myself. And there are some men in our modern day too, and after they've been married, I wish I was single again too. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Are you bound to a wife? Notice it says, proper gift of God. In fact, Jesus even talks about that in Matthew 19. In the context Can we divorce for every cause? I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's bad for them. No, that's not what the Bible says. It is good for them if they abide even as I. We'll talk about why he's saying this later on in the chapter. But if they cannot contain, if they cannot hold with limits, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now, this verse, I've heard this verse used to justify all kinds of different marriage situations. Well, for one thing, you may not be burning in lust with so much if you weren't looking at things you weren't supposed to. But notice again, he says, unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. We'll talk about that. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn, to have this desire for marriage. I want to hold your place, and I want you to see 1 Timothy chapter 5. I know we saw this in our series of 1 Timothy probably about a year ago now, maybe. 1 Timothy chapter 5 here where Paul is talking about widows. There's another chapter that the Lord had to show me some applications because we don't have a widow role at our church. So how do you bring application for this? I believe there are some strong applications of this. But you notice here in this context again that younger widows, Timothy was told to not bring them into the role of widows who were widows indeed. They have no one to care for their needs. 1 Timothy 5 verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. So in other words, they've taken this vow to devote their lives to prayer, ministry of prayer and fasting, I should say. But notice it says they have damnation or judgment because they cast off their first faith. After a while, they say, you know, I really want to. So they go contrary to the vow that they made to remain unmarried as a widow. And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You know, after all, they're prayer ministry. You know, they got to go from house to house and learn about all these prayer requests that everybody has. And share the prayer requests that we came across. Not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So again, Paul emphasizes the qualifications of this. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Again, seek the Lord regarding marriage. Can I point out something here? In particular, I'm talking to our singles at this point. It is better to remain unmarried and accept that as God's will at this point in your life than to try to manipulate a marriage and wish you were not in it later. My greatest counsel to those of you who are single today, put your whole heart into serving the Lord and allow the Lord to bring somebody to you. Okay, can I point out something here? When God made Eve for Adam, it's interesting. God did not just kind of set Eve off over somewhere else in the Garden of Eden and hope they find each other. It says that God brought her to the man. If you're focused on serving the Lord and it's God's will for you to get married, God is going to bring somebody into your life. Instead of trying to manipulate something so you can get married, my strongest counsel and advice to you is stay focused on serving the Lord and let the Lord bring somebody to you. I think also for the example in Genesis chapter 24. Isaac did not go seeking a wife. His father was, oh my, that'd be awful. His father was involved. And also, his father's servant was involved. But it's very interesting. There's a statement that the servant, as he prays and God works and brings circumstances together, here's what he says. The servant says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If you are in God's way and it's God's will for you to get married, he is going to bring somebody into his way. If you, we're not talking about getting in God's way. We're talking about being in God's way. Following his way, his path. So seek the Lord regarding marriage. But also want you to consider in verses 10 and following, protect your marriage from divorce. Here's something very strong that we need in our day today. Unto the married I command. Notice this command. Yet not I, but the Lord. This is a command from the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Notice there's only two options that Paul lists here from the Lord. Remain unmarried or be reconciled. He is not saying, go ahead and leave your spouse. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying, he's not giving you permission. Yeah, I'm out of here. Here's what. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. We're going to see in this context here, we're talking about unsaved spouses. Notice also it says, let not the husband put away his wife. Notice Malachi chapter 2. The Old Testament book of Malachi. If you find Matthew, it's a little before that. Malachi chapter 2. Again, the very clear command, let not the husband put away his wife. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet I say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. We're talking here about putting away in this context. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, the marriage covenant. And did not he make one? Well, there you go, right there. I didn't marry in God's will. As soon as you said I do, it's God's will. Notice, did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Can I point out something here by way of application that I've observed over the years. When a husband and wife divorce, the children often pay the biggest price tag. I have seen children serving the Lord in their families, and all of a sudden their marriage breaks up, their home breaks up, and they walk away from God. That he might seek a godly seed. That's God's desire. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. This cheapening of marriage. Notice Matthew chapter 19. The religious leaders tried to bring Jesus into the conflict, the disagreement about divorce in their culture. It's very interesting. Jesus did not take sides except for God's side. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Notice this is the motivation here. Trying to trap him in his words so they can use it against him. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Oh, we just saw that back in Malachi chapter 2, did we not? To put away his wife. But notice they add a clarification to their question here. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, in this culture, there were two extremes as far as views of divorce. That's just like today, the liberal and conservative view. The two sides of the issue. The conservative side is only for impurity. The liberal side, for every cause. That's the statement right here, for every cause. She does not please me because she burns my toast every morning. I mean, they basically are thinking, you know, for every cause, she does not please me. She gives me a burnt sacrifice every meal. I'm getting tired of it. So for every cause. So what does Jesus do? Yeah, I'm for the conservatives. No, he does not say either side. Notice it says here, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? He takes them back to the Bible. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. So much for the transgender movement of our day. And said, for this cause, for every cause, notice he says, for this cause, here's the cause, shall a man leave father and mother. Pause, I'm going to pause there just a moment. Leaving father and mother. I am convinced that a lot of the immoral behavior of our culture is because young people they just can't wait to get out on their own. So they can do their own thing. You notice here, father and mother are still apart until marriage. And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, what I said a moment ago. When you say, I do, that is God's will for your life. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Notice the wording here. Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? He said unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And Peter's thinking, I'm already married. Oh, that's extra in there. Peter already has a mother-in-law. He's already married. He's thinking, wow, if that's the case, why did I get married then? Notice Jesus does not take either side. He says this is God's plan. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let not the husband put away his wife. Divorce should never be a word that comes up in a marriage. Oh, okay, we got one. Amen. Divorce should not be a word that ever comes up. Amen, preacher! Preach amen! Amen. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, you have to understand this culture. Remember, we saw back in chapter 6, such were some of you. I mean, they came out of wicked lifestyles there in the city of Corinth. Such were some of you. So now all of a sudden, you have a new believer in Christ and an unsaved spouse. That's the situation that they're dealing with in Corinth. So Paul gives them some counsel. Evidently, they send a letter asking Paul's advice about what to do with some of this. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So in other words, well, my wife, she's not getting saved, so I'm going to divorce her. But no. If she's pleased to dwell with him, don't make it so rough on her that she wants to leave. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Notice, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Notice there's a sanctifying influence that the believing spouse has on that family. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Verse 15, oh my. I have heard this verse used for all kinds of different divorce situations. Let's read it in context again. If the unbelieving spouse departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But notice, God hath called us to peace. In fact, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. What more important place would that be than in a marriage? For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? That is not soul winning marriage there, by the way. Well, you know, I've known of, you know, I had a great uncle or whatever, you know, they married an unsaved person. Boy, their spouse got saved and they lived happily ever after. For every story like that, there's a dozen more that do not turn out that way. The Bible very clearly says to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is talking about somebody who gets saved and they still have an unsaved spouse. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's Peter's counsel. Okay, in this case, it's about a husband who does not believe or obey the word. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the way of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I can think of situations that we've known of over the years, and this one couple in Ohio that just came to my mind. She would literally travel an hour away. I remember she had one of those new VW Bugs. But she would travel an hour to church. Her husband was happy to let... He would come on special occasions at church or whatever. And for whatever reason, I don't remember, they ended up moving further away. And so she could not get there as often as she wanted to. And her husband realized that she really missed her church. So this unsaved husband said, let's move back closer. You want to be in your church. While we were still there, I remember he was warming up to the gospel. I don't remember the rest of the story, but you think about this. She was living a life before him that was drawing him in. Notice then verse 17 and following back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Accept what the Lord has for you right now. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Protect your marriage from divorce, we saw, but now notice here he says, accept what the Lord has for you right now. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And then he goes into this circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew versus Gentile or whatever. He's saying here in verse 18 and 19, you know, if you're saved as a Jew, you do not have to become a Gentile. If you're saved as a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. He's saying the calling that you have, stay in that calling. He's not saying you have to change any of that. Notice the end of verse 19, he says, but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what's important, obedience to what God has said. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Ephesians 4, 1 says. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it.
Yeah, I'm in slavery yet. The Lord hasn't delivered.
Half of the Roman culture were slaves, having no rights. Half of the culture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, yeah, throw over this slavery. That's not saying God is accepting the idea of slavery. But you notice in the Bible, it does not say anything about overthrowing the system, but rather being a testimony within the system. That's the Roman culture. He's saying Christianity should make a difference in this culture. Christianity should make a difference. But he says, let every man abide in the same calling where he is called. Art thou called being a servant? If you are saved while being a servant, care not for it. But then he says, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You know, if your master gives you liberty from slavery, then go ahead and use that liberty for serving the Lord. For he is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Spiritually, he has liberty in Christ. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. It says, but ye are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus, that's the emphasis here. We are bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then it says, be not ye servants of men. How many times do we make decisions or whatever because, oh, I'm afraid of so-and-so, you know, what he's going to think or whatever. Notice, don't be servants of men. Don't be brought into bondage to anyone. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Accept what the Lord has for you right now. Again, I say this to the singles. We're going to see this very clearly in the verses following here. Get so focused on serving the Lord that you understand that God wants you, at this time, this is what God wants for you. It says, verse 25 and following, it says, now concerning virgins, those who are unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It's very interesting, that statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says that it's required in stewards that a man be what? Found faithful. And yet God is the one who gives us the mercy in order to be faithful. It's very interesting here. Concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What's he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the increasing persecution because of the cause of Christ. You know, in this culture, it was increasingly unpopular to be a Christian. Apostle Paul himself was going to lose his head for the cause of Christ. For the present distress. Verse 27, art thou bound unto... Yeah, there we go. I've been in slavery ever since I've said I do. Yeah, well, you still haven't given up your rights then, have you? Are you bound to a wife? You know, if we had a better idea of that, we wouldn't be trying to get out of it so much, would we? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. I believe he's saying there, be content with your current marital status. That's a joke in itself. Single person, oh, I just can't wait to get married. And there's married people say, I just can't wait to be single again. So much discontentment, huh? But if thou marry, and if, notice if thou marry, it's not necessarily expected. Thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you.
Yeah, you don't know how much trouble, preacher.
But this I say, brethren, The time is short. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I can't remember the exact wording how that starts here. I don't believe we really stop and think about how short the time really is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Notice with me Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Notice again, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. I really believe the time is short. That's what Paul says here, verse 29 again. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. The time is short. These last verses here, I want to summarize this with this principle. Beware of using your current marital status as an excuse for not serving the Lord. I'm going to say that again. That's what jumped off as far as the application of these last verses. Beware of using your current marital status as an excuse for not serving the Lord. Well, my wife just won't. You need to serve God and hope and pray that she will come along. My husband just won't. You need to serve God and pray that he will come along. But again, not even using being single. But again, you notice here, emphasizing, the time is short. Verse 30, they that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, when we think of fashion, what are we talking about? What you're wearing, right? What you're wearing, clothing, is just one aspect of the fashion of this world. The Bible says to not love this world. To not be conformed to this world. We're talking about the custom of this world, the philosophies of this world, the fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, care for the things of that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is why I say, singles, focus on serving God with all of your heart and wait for God to show you as far as marriage. But he that is married, care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married, care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I think here at this point of the widow Anna in Luke chapter 2. Literally, she determined she was not going to remarry. But she served God continually, fasting and prayers in the temple and so on, day and night. 1 Timothy 5:5 talks about widows serving God with prayer and fasting. This I speak to your own profit, for your own good, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Notice that statement. That you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, talking about an unmarried daughter, if she pass the flower of her age, the age when young women would normally marry, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. So we're talking about a father giving his daughter in marriage. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, she does not need to be married at this point, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he would keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Again, in fact, there are some who say, well, Paul's contradicting himself here because he talked about forbidding marriage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as being doctrine of devils, seducing spirits. No, he's not contradicting himself. He says, you know, if God's will is to marry, marry. If not, then serve the Lord without distraction. He is not forbidding marriage here. He's not contradicting himself. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is talking about forbidding marriage, like the priests that refuse to get married for the sake of their calling. So he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. I'm going to camp out there a moment. Well, I think she's saved. Okay, let me ask you. Is she in agreement with what you believe? If not, it's not God's will. Yeah. There's no other way around it. Yeah, they're trying to justify. Well, she's showing some interest in spiritual things. Only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Often when we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we think of the rapture. Well, there's something in this passage here that, in the context, tells us that we should desire to live pure because of the hope of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. There's a certain way we must live our lives in order to please God. For ye know that know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. See, God has some commands for us even in the New Testament. For this is the will of God. I'm just trying to find God's will for my life. Okay, here's something for God's will. In fact, you do a study of that phrase, will of God. There's a lot of things that's, in fact, trying to figure out circumstances is a very small part of God's will. God's will. Here, God's will involves your sanctification, being set apart for God. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.
Oh yeah, I'm not married. I'm waiting for God. But you know, because I'm waiting, you know, because God's not giving, I feel justified to look at things on the internet that I shouldn't. Seriously? God's will is your sanctification. Let me ask you, your eyes part of your body, your vessel? How to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's not honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. What's concupiscence? Let me point out a little something here. You know, Valentine's Day, you know, that kind of thing. Concupid. Oh, got Cupid in there. Concupiscence. Lust of desire. Sensuality, we could call it. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Why would we as believers in Christ live like people out in the world that don't even know God? That no man go beyond and defraud. That's that word defraud again. Defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. Going back to 1 Corinthians 7:1. As I said, until you're married, you should not be touching. Do you understand that most people who date most dating relationships do not end up in marriage? That's just reality, because of the dating game. It's been a while since I should have cut out a heart for you, but to illustrate it again, I remember years ago seeing a preacher, S.M. Davis, on a video talking about this. Literally, he tears off a piece of heart and passes it out throughout the auditorium. So the day of his wedding, he has a small part of his heart left. Because this dating game that everyone practices, that they're constantly giving out their emotions, their heart to everyone. So that when they're actually married,
They have very little of their heart emotions left to give that spouse. I want you to consider, since most dating relationships do not end up in marriage, you abuse that relationship, selfishly taking things in lust. You actually are defrauding the future spouse of that individual. Don't go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter. Here's the serious part of this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. When you do these things, it will affect your marriage in the future. It causes distrust within the marriage. God has various ways to avenge. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Remaining pure in a culture of lust. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Can I remind you? The Bible describes Jesus Christ as without blemish and without spot. He was like the Old Testament sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice unto God. But fornication and all uncleanness. Or covetousness, let not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I was going to think about the application of these things for our lives today. God has called us to purity. Young people, singles today, I believe God's will for you right now. Right now, your calling from God is to keep yourself pure for marriage. Amen. That is God's calling.
Well, you know, these teenagers, these...
Is he making excuses for them? Huh. That's one reason why I'm not a big fan of sending our young people off to universities. A lot of wickedness goes on university campuses. They go pure, and if they remain pure, they have such a battle going on at that university. I've never been a big fan of that. Never. God's calling for you is to serve Him and wait for the Lord to show you about that. Husbands and wives here today, I believe we have a responsibility to minister in our marriages. We have a responsibility. Paul used some strong words about that. We have a responsibility to guard our marriage, to protect our marriages from divorce. First and foremost today, do you know Christ as Savior? He's obviously talking to the church here. You know, but maybe you are unbelieving. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. We talked about that in Sunday school. Okay, have you repented toward God?
Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, it hasn't made any difference in my life.
He's obviously talking here to believers because he talks about having an unbelieving spouse. Have you repented toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Today is the day of salvation. Today. You know, if you put that off, I believe the Bible's talking about a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 is still in the book. Just like that. Those who know Christ could be gone. Do you know Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation? Will you stand with me here this morning? I believe there's an all-out attack today to destroy marriages. I believe that. There is an all-out attack. So let me ask you. Those of you who are in marriage today, are you fighting and working to guard your marriage from Satan's attack? Are you guarding? Men, we have a responsibility to that. Adam was given the responsibility to dress and to keep the garden. The word keep means to guard, to protect it. Men, we have a responsibility to stand guard and protect our marriages and our homes. Let's sing.